All right. I want to share briefly a word. I've done this on Tuesday nights, I believe, but I haven't shared, and only because I love this passage of Scripture, and I think it's just apropos for so fitting for the beginning of the year. I want to preach a hymn. Amen. Amen. Is that all right? I'm going to preach a hymn. I just want to, because the hymn is the hymn we already sang this morning. And it's titled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And when I think about all God has done, and I think about how you and I made it through last year, and then I think about how we're going to make it through this year, I think about this hymn that says, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because make no mistake about it, the way you made it, and the way I made it was by the faithfulness of a loving God, by the faithfulness of a caring God. He said, cast all of your care upon me, for I care so very much for you. I want to share a brief story about, in case you haven't heard, how this hymn came about, how it was written. But unlike And Can It Be, who I forget the author of that, or Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul, the song was not born out of tragedy or any type of hardship. I pulled off a website just a little synopsis that reads, you don't need to be rescued from life-threatening danger or see God's miraculous provision in the direst of financial crises to truly know the faithfulness of the Lord. God remains faithful day in and day out in the largest and smallest of circumstances. Thomas Chisholm wrote Great is Thy Faithfulness in 1923. As a testament to God's faithfulness through his very ordinary life. Just think of that for a second. The very ordinariness of life, this man saw God's faithfulness so extreme that he penned the words to this hymn that we love and enjoy so much. Born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866, Chisholm became a Christian when he was 27 and entered the ministry when he was 36, though poor health forced him to retire after just 1 year. Imagine that, going into the ministry and having to retire after 1 year. Can I say something about life? You know, every one of us travels a different path. And sometimes life presents you with something as it did with the Apostle Paul. Because the scripture says that Paul had a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh that would buffet him. And he said he sought the Lord three times. Lord, remove this thing from me. But the Lord said, no. He says, no, Paul. He says, you see, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong because God is strong in me. And this man said that he entered the ministry and after 1 year had to retire through because of poor health. And I've known people, sometimes you have to wrestle with something in your life all your life long. And you pray and you pray and you pray and say, God, remove this. And it just doesn't seem to, the thing doesn't seem to change. And you find yourself living with it and it goes 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, a decade, 20 years. But if you're not careful, you can miss the grace of God, because what carried you through all those years was his grace. See, Paul could have looked at all that was happening to him and missed the grace of God. But he said, I would rather be infirmed. I'd rather be weak that the power of God might rest upon me. And so the story goes on. During the rest of his life, Chisholm spent many years living in New Jersey and working as a life insurance agent. Still, even with a desk job, he wrote nearly 1,200 poems throughout his life, including several published hymns. Another website said 800 published hymns. That's way more than several. Chisholm explained toward the end of his life, and even though he was in poor health, he was 94 years old when he went to be with the Lord. He said at the end of it, toward the end of his life, he says, quote, my income has not been large at any time. Some people said, oh, well, okay, well, that doesn't mean your income won't be large. But he said, my income has not been. That reminded me of Proverbs chapter 30, where the writer said, Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. Riches nor poverty. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. And I love the way he put that. That I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. And as I turn and look at your life, I can go into any one of your lives and see his wonderful displays of his providing care. I can look in anybody's life. I can look in Melody's life. I can look in the Crawfords. I can tell you stories about your life that you said that I won't forget about a God who's faithful to care for you. Let me share one with Kweku, because Kweku, you know, they're in Utah. Him and Mommy are in Utah, and they're returning today. She was skating yesterday. And so I'm at home last night, and Kweku calls me. And, you know, Mommy won when they, where were they? Wherever she was, that she won the last time to represent the U.S. in Austria. And so when she won that qualifier, I was with Kweku, and I said, Kweku, are you going to Austria to see her skate? He says, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have money to go to Austria. So, you know, I just have to wait. And so he calls me yesterday. He says, Pastor, you remember a few weeks ago you said, Kweku, are you going to Austria to see Mommy skate? He says, you remember that? Yeah. He calls me from Salt Lake City, Utah. He says, well, my company, the second in command of our company, called me and said, we bought you tickets so that you can fly to Austria to see your daughter skate. Now, see, that right there is a wonderful display of the faithfulness of our God to provide what his son needs. Now, listen, this is what gets me, church. He does that in all of his children's lives, every day of the year. He provides in intricate and personally described ways that he ministers, and he comes and he shows forth his care for you. And that's why Tom Chisholm wrote, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. So I have to get into it here in a little bit. But let me mention another. I know, I'm no different than you are. And I know you see displays of God's grace, of his faithfulness to care for you. And so as I look at you, you know, things just pop into my mind about stories that you've shared about God, Melody, Carl. I just think about Steve. And so when I pray for you, when I think about you, I just go, Father, man. And you do that. He says, I watch over all my children. They're all mine. I love them all. I save them all. I care for them all. I provide for them all. I love them all. You see. So Friday I'm at work. And let me say this. As you grow older in the Lord and as the Lord shows himself to you, there is no excuse for unthankful Christian. Let me say that. There is no excuse for an unthankful or an ungrateful Christian because God keeps showing himself. I find myself in the midst of Thanksgiving all day long because I turn around and he done something else. And this is the beauty of it. He lets you see it. And when you see it, you've got to give him praise. You cannot shut up. You can't be quiet. That's why I walk through the doors of my house and I say, honey, the Holy Ghost done moved again. Am I telling the truth? I dare tell you, the Holy Ghost, I come home and tell you, because he just moves. And I just say, Father, I don't get into that, you know, Father, I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. I'm past that. I'm just, Father, thank you. Thank you. I can't get over it. And so Friday I'm at work and, I have a couple jobs and I got done early and I'm in Arlington, minding my business, cleaning. And I get a realtor I've been cleaning for 20 years or so. They call, I look at it, pay it no mind, keep on cleaning. But then his assistant texted me, said, Pat, can you get this house for us? When can you get it? I said, Tuesday. She said, great, thank you. Got done with the job, checked the address, and it's 5 minutes from me. So I texted her back and said, can I do it today? She says, yeah, we'll meet you over there. They come over and they give me this huge job that I'm just minding my business, doing my job. But God says, no, I want to give you this. And then while I'm getting ready to do that, I say, oh, by the way, down the street around the corner is another one. Can you get that too? And I'm listening to them saying, Holy Ghost, thank you. Thank you. Because he simply provides. He provides like that, right? And so not only was I blessed, but they were blessed because they're trying to get this thing turned around. You see, it goes on and on and on about how God, and this is why, you know, when we spend time together, has anybody been over to the Dombos house for fellowship? You need to go over to the house for fellowship. You need to sit down for a few hours and you need to hear them talk about what God has done. I mean, listen, we need to hear. We need to be over each other. We need to be to hear. You see, because God has put his testimony in us. And what you need is in somebody else. So God put us together. Amen. So my daughter has this trip. Oh, yes. Jesus. Down in Southern Virginia, school trip. She has to drive some friends, some schoolmates down to Southern Virginia. This was Thursday, whatever's been planned and was supposed to happen Friday into Saturday. And I get this text and I'm thinking, no, I don't think it's a good thing to go. I didn't get the text. I just thought it, you know, and so my daughter's praying because the snowstorm, if you remember, it hit hard. 260 accidents in North Carolina in the overnight, in just 6 hours, 260 accidents. And Virginia was crazy. And so Friday, they shut the whole thing down. And I get a text from her saying everything's been canceled. And I said, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I mean, listen, he knows every detail about your life. And he said this, before you cry out, I'll say, here I am. Before you even get ready to cry out, he already knows the need and he already has the answer. But when we just look to him, when we just turn, when we just turn our hearts, he knows and he sees. He's so faithful. So the words of this song, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Each one of these lines needs a sermon. Amen. Listen, great is thy the word faithfulness. This I'm coming out of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. In the Hebrew means firmness. Firmness. Figuratively, security or moral fidelity. Translated, stability or steady or truth or truly. Established, trusty, trustworthiness. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, you can try and put your faith in people. You can put your faith in a great many things, but everything in this life can be shaken. Everything. I like watching YouTube videos, and I was watching a video of an earthquake the other day. And when the stuff that you stand on starts shaking, and you realize, wait a second, isn't anything secure in this life? Isn't anything, is there any place I can go where it cannot be moved? Because these people were in a wedding and the whole building started shaking and the groom and the bride had to run out and everybody ran out of the building. Everything in this life that we stand on will move, but the Lord. But the Lord. He's steady. He's trustworthy. Great is thy faithfulness. Believe me, I'm not going to do the whole song today. Don't get worried. I'm going to get through a verse and maybe the chorus. That's going to be about it. We'll deal with the other next week. But he said, Oh God, my Father. And this is probably always whenever we talk about God as our Father, is always to me the most precious line in any song. Because when you understand that we were outside the covenants of promise, we were cursed children. We weren't even children. we were not even part of the tree. We weren't even part of the wild tree that was grafted in. We were outside of the promises of Israel, the covenants. But it was Jesus who gave his disciples permission to call God Father. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 9, when you pray, say, our Father. The Jews had never heard that in the history of their existence when Jesus said that. Say, our Father. My God. Only the Son can make you a son or a daughter and can cause you to be able to call him Father. Only the Son of God can do that. And Jesus said for them to do that. Then in Ephesians 2:18, Paul says, for through him, through who? Through Christ, we both have access. We both, Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so he used this line, Oh God, my Father. I love the story because another story is told of William, I forget his last name, so Murphy or whatever his last name is. When he got the poem sent to him from Thomas Chisholm, he read the lyrics and he said, these lyrics are so powerful. He went to prayer and he prayed and said, Oh God, give me a tune that would adequately thrust or put forth the message of this song. He just didn't write any old music to it. He prayed and said, Father, give me the right music for this song. And I would have to say, I think he got it right. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. I still don't have my voice back. But that's all right. I'm not ashamed. All the glory goes to God. Seriously, church, that's why we're here, to give glory to God. So Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit that we received from the Son, sent from the Father, causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. That's why he was able to write, Oh God, my Father. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We were called enemies. We were enemies of God. And now we're sons and daughters of God Most High. God is not angry with you. Listen, he's never angry with you. Never. Never. Christ took the wrath. Christ took the anger on the cross. Why are you saying that? Because some Christians think God's angry with them. Some Christians say, well, I didn't pray today, or I didn't fast, or I didn't have any, I didn't give. It's not about you. This thing has never been about you. You couldn't affect it one way or the other. It's all about him. It's all about him. So it says, great is our faithfulness, oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee, right? That's James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Though he created the sun and moon and the stars, they all move and change and cast shadows when they do. But God never changes. He never changes. You know how they say high noon, you can't see the shadow because the sun is directly overhead. But once it moves, everything starts casting a shadow. Why? Because the sun moved. God never moves. He never changes. There's no shadow of turning. Barnes' commentary writes, in this respect, God is not indeed like the sun. With him, there is no variableness, not even the appearance of turning. He is always the same at all seasons of the year and in all ages. There is no change in his character, his mode of being, his purposes and plans. What he was millions of ages before the worlds were made, he is now. What he is now, he will be countless millions of ages hence. We may be sure that whatever changes there may be in human affairs, whatever reverses we may undergo, whatever oceans we may cross, or whatever mountains we may climb, or in whatever worlds we may hereafter take up our abode, God is the same. He's the same, church. There goes to the next line. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Thou changest not is Malachi 3:6. Nothing more that can be said, for the Lord said, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. When that scripture is taken in context, God's unchanging nature means that his mercies are still over Israel. That's the beauty of God saying, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Why? Because God's mercies are everlasting. Thy compassions, they fail not. Lamentations 3:22 reads, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Even though Jeremiah and the children of Israel were suffering, God's compassion carried them. I have to take some time with this word compassion because of what it means. When you look up the word for compassion, the Hebrew word, it means, it points to the womb of a woman, as in cherishing a fetus or a child, a newborn babe, if you will. So you get the picture of a mother caressing her child or in close relationship with her baby. It's translated in the King James as bowels, compassion, damsel, tender love, great and tender mercy, pity, and womb is translated. It further means to fondle. To fondle. What does fondle mean? It means to stroke or caress lovingly. It means to stroke or caress lovingly. And when I read that, when I read the definition, to be honest, I'll tell you what came into my mind. Rob Urich. Holding his children. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But particularly when they were younger, they're getting so big now, he can't hold them the way he used to. But Rob, the picture came into my mind was Rob Urich and his children sitting in his arms. And listen, you know how children like to play and run about? They weren't trying to get out of his arms. I just remember him stroking Annabelle, stroking Benjamin. He's just sitting there just loving them. See, that's what it means to fondle, to stroke or caress lovingly. Now, the scripture says, because his compassions fail not, his stroking, his caring lovingly over my life and yours. Isaiah 49 says this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Now listen, try and picture that. Can a woman forget a child who is nursing at her breast? And have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. God speaking to Israel. And you and I are the Israel of God. Amen. He goes on and says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, God says. And it's with the hand that he strokes and caresses. Okay? So, compassion involves loving caresses. Compassion involves the touch of God. Right? So we jump over to the New Testament, and we see in Matthew 20, the scripture says, so Jesus had compassion. These two men who were blind at Jericho, and they cried out to Jesus. They said, Lord, please open our eyes. And the scripture says, so he had compassion and touched their eyes. Compassion involves touching. Compassion involves loving caresses. And when I said that God does all of these things in your life and mine, beloved, that's a spiritual touch. That is a spiritual caress. He's letting you know, I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere. See, I'm right here caressing you, touching you, and it sends me, it drives me. I just get all crazy inside. I just get all worked up. That's my Father touching me. I love you, Lord. I just can't get over it. Mark 1:41. Then the man who was a leper. Now remember the Old Testament law. If you touch the leper, you were unclean. There's only one person who could touch a leper and not be unclean. And so the leper cried out to Jesus, have Lord, if you're willing, thou canst make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. And Jesus touched him. And instead of the leprosy getting on Jesus, The cleanness of Jesus got on the leper. It worked. God reversed the whole process. And when Jesus should have been made unclean, nothing doing, church. He's clean. He's clean. And he cleans us up. That's what he's doing. What is leprosy but a picture of sin? And Jesus is touching you and I every day. He says, I have compassion on you. And he touches you. And he heals us. Compassion involves the touch and the caress of God. Remember Luke chapter 15. We see another picture of it with the prodigal son. The father standing at the door. And it says he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And I said, compassion involves touching. So the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, because compassion involves the loving caress, the loving touch. So in the scripture says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They never stop. Listen, beloved, when you experience the caress of God, you know this, you will experience. Listen, what I experienced Friday, what, it happened again? I don't know about you, but I'm cleaning carpet. Oh, that was, which one was, I forget when that happened, but I go to my second job. The Lord knows how to caress. He knows how to touch you, church. I go to my second job, and the young lady takes me up to this condo, and I tell her I'll be about an hour, and she leaves with her dog, and she comes back, and she's paying now. And I got this little credit card thing on my phone, and you just do your business, you'll pay. And so she's paying, and she sees where it said tip. It's a tip time. Hello. I told y'all some stories about some tips, right? I don't care one way or the other. It's just that the Holy Ghost decides to touch people. And so she looked at it, and she said, oh, I got it here. And she reached in her pocket, grabbed out the cash, and shoved it into my hand. And I said, okay, thank you, you know. And I got out in the truck and opened that rascal up, and I said, Holy Ghost, thank you. I mean, you have to understand that, I don't know about you, but I deem that is coming from him. Hello? He's the one giving me strength to do all that I do. He's the one give you breath to go to work, to do all that you do. Listen, beloved, when it's all said and done, do you know what all this is about? Glorifying him. Period. All of this. All of this. And it's wonderful when his creation knows that he's done it all. That's what he's done in Christ for you and I. You see, all of creation should magnify the Creator. All of it. All of it. That's our purpose, is to magnify our Creator. And if you can dance good, you can dance good, because God gave you that gift so you can use your dancing to magnify the Creator. Not say, look at how good I am. If you're pretty, come on. If you're pretty, you're not pretty for you. You're pretty for the Creator. You're pretty for Jesus. Come on. If you're strong, you're not strong for you. You strong. Come on, Samson. Come on, why God makes Samson? To show his greatness, to show his power. If you got a talent, if you have an ability, it's not given to you so you can strut your stuff. It's given to you so you can magnify the one who gave you the gift. I'm telling you, I'm just boiling down. I'm just boiling it all down about his creation and how that when he created it all, he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the glory. There's sports games going on right now. Do you know, it's never been about who wins or loses. Oh, I done gone on to sacred territory now. It's never been about. You remember I asked you this? I asked you, said, when two teams, and there's Christians on one side and the Christians on the other, and both sides of Christians are praying that their team would win, how does God answer? You remember that? Conundrum, eh? Yeah, see, it's not about who wins or who loses. It's never been about that. It's about what God is doing. And it is about glorifying God. We don't understand that, though. You know, we get in there, get all tore up, crying, people crying and messed up. How do I get on that? Quit distracting me. Let me get through the course. And then we'll leave the verse perhaps for next week. Thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Again, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll move through the verse or the course very quickly. Remember the chorus, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see, morning by morning. Where does he get that from? Lamentations again, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Verse 23 reads, they are new every morning. What is new every morning? The Lord's mercies, his compassions. They're new every morning. What that means then is this. There is not a morning that you and I wake up that the mercy and the compassion of God does not rest upon you. There is not a morning. Not one. David said in Psalm 59, in verse 16, he says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and a refuge in a day of trouble. How could David say that with such conviction and such power? Because David, for some 13 years or so, was chased by a madman. The king, the president, if you will, of the nation was chasing him to slaughter him, to kill him, to annihilate him. And every day he recognized when he woke up, God, you kept me another day. See, we haven't had to live like that. So some of us haven't had to live like that. So we don't know what it's like to wake up every morning. Oh, glory to God. When I was a little boy and I stood in the Baptist church, you know how they do, they testify, say first giving honor and thanks to God, saints, pastors, so forth and so on. I want to thank the Lord for waking me up this morning and starting me on my way. And every testimony time, they would wake up. I'm a little thing, you know, and I'm sitting in the chair. I'm like, why do they keep saying they say that every time? What on earth does that mean? I mean, well, of course it's morning. I mean, here we are. Why do you keep saying that? Till I got older. Come on. Till I had lived a little bit. Until I seen some people didn't wake up. My cousin a few years ago didn't wake up in the morning. Hello. A friend of mine was preaching with and singing with at a conference, and he just didn't wake up the next morning. And things happen and you realize that God truly does wake you up every morning, because we lie down and then he raises us up. Every day then, if you will, we go through a resurrection of sorts. We go through a resurrection. And so we begin to learn to give God thanks, to give God praise. Psalm 104:3 says, he who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's who he is. So his mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Whose hand? Oh, no, no, didn't it say my hand? All I have needed, my hand. Did it say my hand or thy hand? Come on, sometimes we get it wrong, church. Sometimes we get it wrong. Because see, if my hand provided, then not only do I get to keep it all, but I get to do with it what I want to do with it. Oh, goodness, Pastor, you don't stop preaching and going to meddling now. It's his. Listen, all of it's his. Not 10%. Help us, Father. Help us to get it right. All of it's his. He says, 10%. Why? So we can learn to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. All that money that lady gave me, I just gave it all. It's all gone. Yeah. Why? Because it's not mine. He gave it to me. I give it to you. Right? All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, and my God shall supply all, not some, all of your needs. All of your needs. You ever had God come to you and tell you? He comes to me and tells me, he says, son, I'll take care of all of your troubles, all of your problems, all of your needs, if you just look to me and trust me. All of it. Psalm 145:16. Listen to this. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's our God. I said this earlier. 1 John 3:17. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And sometimes, you know, see, God meets every need. He's met every need. It's just that sometimes what you need, somebody else has. Hello. What you need, somebody else has. John Avanzini, I think he's gone, be with the Lord now, years ago calculated all the wealth of the world, and that if you spread it out, all the wealth of the world evenly, everyone in the world would be a multimillionaire. Why? Because God provided for everybody. Right? That's why the scripture says that we be careful to share. Those who are rich, Paul said in Timothy, remind those who are rich to be ready to share and to communicate. Because God didn't give you all that just so you can sit up and just so you can sit there and look at it and go, don't I feel good? No. All I have needed, thy hand, excuse me, hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's the last line of the course. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And the beautiful thing about this last line is this. Now, God is faithful, and he's great in it. That's one thing. But there are many people who never recognize it. He penned, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In other words, God opened his eyes to see how very good God was to him. God, I've been praying, Lord, open our eyes so that we could see how good and great and faithful you are to us. Because when that happens, then you want to go out and get book bags and you want to fill them up with things and you want to go out there and you want to tell somebody, you want to share, you want to spread it out, you want to give it away. Why? Because God's filled you and been so faithful and given you so much that you got to give it away. So recognizing God's faithfulness is of great value to the believer. You remember the rich man who said, he said, take ease, your soul. You've got many goods laid up for many years. He recognized that he had a lot, but he didn't recognize who gave it to him. Hello? He didn't recognize why he had it. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had all of this riches, but he didn't realize that God gave it to him to take care of Lazarus, who was sitting at his gate. God can be great in his faithfulness toward us. But listen, church, we have to be able to say with him, Lord, unto me, I recognize your faithfulness toward me. Psalm 86, David wrote, for great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 31:19 reads, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. So like I said, every day I arrive home, I have something of the goodness of God to bring to my family. I say, y'all got to hear this. I'm telling you right now, he's been busy in my life again. I mean, I got to tell you about him. And so I've been praying, this week, Lord, open our eyes, help us to see the glory of your goodness, the glory of your faithfulness toward us, so that like Tom Chisholm, we could write, great is thy faithfulness. We could say, great is thy faithfulness. We could sing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's stand as we sing, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Father, it's with full hearts, it's with grateful hearts, Lord, that we come to you today. Father, that we declare your goodness. We proclaim your love and your great mercies, your compassions over our lives. And Lord, we are convinced, we are sure, oh God, that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we know that you will care for us this year as you did last year, Lord, in all things. And we trust you with it all, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you richly. In Jesus' name.